morning and welcome to the Bible study, you moron. Well, whoops, I lost control of my tongue there. Oh, goodness, what happened? Oh, I wish you could see the look on Pastor Moore's face.
Yeah, for a long time I knew that's what you thought, but I never thought you'd come out and say it.
I wasn't talking to you. We're going to talk about James chapter 3 today here on the Bible study. We all think that we have control over our tongues 99% of the time. We all will admit to that every once in a while, well, we let a cuss word slip or we say something bad about somebody, everybody except Pastor Moore, of course. Or we gossip a little bit here and there, but for the most part, this business of your tongue being set on fire by hell, I don't know what we're talking about here. But we're going to discuss James chapter 3 today. And for all of those of you whose eyebrows are still up from that Bible study opening, you can bring them down now. I just was having a little fun there, mostly to get a rise out of my guest pastor here.
We'll also be taking up a brief collection to send Chuck to the Carnegie Win Friends and Influence People seminar when it comes to St. Louis.
How are you, sir?
I'm fine. How are you?
I'm doing pretty well.
The irony of this assignment did not slip past me when I opened my Bible to prepare for this.
Can you elaborate?
I looked at James 3 and it said, taming the tongue, and I thought, how very interesting that they would choose me to come and talk about this.
All by the power of the Holy Spirit, Pastor. All by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to get started. Our telephone numbers here are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. You can use those phone numbers to access our program. Come on the air live with us here with your questions and comments. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor Moore.
We do have a prayer request this morning.
Well, by the way,
I'm
sorry, just my humblest apologies. I have not actually identified you yet.
All know me.
Probably, but I don't think I've ever failed to do that as miserably as I have today. Pastor Richard Moore, who is pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Chapel in North St. Louis County, is our guest. My apologies. You may proceed.
Not a problem. Okay. We do have a prayer request today. Nancy Borchers has had a minor stroke, and so we will include her in our prayers. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that we are forgiven for what we have said and for the things our mouth continues to do. We pray, Lord, that as we study today in James and how the tongue can be an instrument of good or evil, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we might in fact work on taming our tongue through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, also that you would be with Nancy. Place your healing hand upon her and restore her health and allow the doctors, Lord, to be able to help her so that this mini stroke, which can sometimes be a precursor to what might come, could be a warning through which she can be restored to health rather than having a greater stroke. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. So you thought this was an ironic assignment, did you?
Just a little bit. There are some people who think that this is my biggest problem, that I tend to be a little...
Yes.
Blunt. Blunt. There's a good word.
Direct.
Direct. That's a better word.
That's not necessarily bad.
Bad. Right. Well, I don't think blunt is necessarily bad, which is probably why I get in trouble.
It's been 500 years, and all we have is what people have written about him, but didn't Martin Luther kind of carry along that character?
Yes, he did. Yes. And so did St. Paul, and so did Christ.
Well, you're in pretty good company then.
Well, I would be very careful about putting me on a par with any of them.
Let's read here.
Now we have got, the pendulum has swung way too far the other direction.
I'm going to read the first six verses here in James chapter 3, where James writes, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. So let's have a big Christian get-together and let's just cut these things out. And it seems like that's what James is saying here.
Well, maybe not quite that radical. But he would be saying here, before you presume to teach others, look at the things you say and see whether or not your life is the example of Christian love, of Christian compliance, of Christian forgiveness, of Christian compassion.
I can answer that for you already.
That the Lord would have it be before you stand up and take this position. Yes, it isn't, but how easy is it? Now I know some of you are going to go, oh, okay, you know, he's just carrying the union line here. But how easy is it for you on Sunday morning to have roast pastor for lunch after the sermon? Because you didn't think he did a very good job.
Great American
or what
pastime.
Have you. Great American pastime, right? But maybe if we look at what James is saying here, the fact that we're doing that, in fact, points out why we shouldn't be doing that and why we're unqualified to be the one who criticizes.
Let me ask you a question. People at Emmanuel Chapel there in North St. Louis County, for whom you are their pastor, probably are quite comfortable with thinking of you as their preacher.
I would hope.
But it may be a little bit foreign to them to think of you as their teacher. Although I'm sure you do that to a certain extent. That's part of what you do. But, you know, most of us, we don't necessarily think about our pastor as a teacher. But that's what you do, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. If you don't think of him as a teacher, maybe he's not doing his job.
Are you a teacher?
Absolutely.
Are you intimidated by or affected by this admonition? Not many of you should presume to be teachers.
Yes. Yes. And as I should be. The law here applied to us is none of us, of our own volition, of our own worthiness, of our own righteousness, of our own witness, are qualified to stand and teach others what it means to be a Christian.
Is there a difference between teaching the faith, teaching the Bible, teaching doctrine, like what you do, and teaching math and science over in the school?
James here is writing.
He's not talking to math teachers, is he?
James here is writing specifically within the church and those who would presume to be teachers in the church. And those, you know, think about those who presume to be teachers in the church. They're not the ones in front of classes generally. The ones who presume to be teachers in the church are generally the ones who are criticizing the ones who are in front of the classes or the ones who are actually teaching and saying, you know, you did that wrong, you need to do it this way, that sort of thing. Those are the ones he's aiming at primarily. But the truth of the matter is the same principle that he is spelling out here for the teachers in the church is also true for any teacher. Any teacher who is caustic and sarcastic, do you think they're going to communicate as well and get their point across and have the respect necessary to be listened to by their students as if they are not caustic and sarcastic?
The tongue can get us into all kinds of different kinds of trouble in all kinds of different ways, with all kinds of different people. But is James asking us to consider the use of the tongue or the misuse of the tongue strictly within the context of teaching here?
No, within the context of a Christian life. He is saying, if you are not able to control your tongue in daily living, don't presume to be a teacher, because that's the first thing we as Christians need to be dealing with. You know, lots of things.
Because it's inconsistent?
Absolutely. Lots of things come to mind. You know, lots of people will say something, and if you grew up in the house I grew up in, you have a constant inner dialogue going on that would rival some stand-up comedians, because there was a lot of sarcasm and jabs and jokes and things. And as a pastor or a teacher, as a Christian, most of what goes racing through your mind when someone opens themselves up for a slam should be swallowed.
Most.
Well, I think it's okay to have a sense of humor. I think it's okay to share that sense of humor with a person who you know well enough to know that if you make a joke about their heritage, they're not going to be upset about it, and they will join in the laughter and have a good time. But that's not most people.
So, is there something here in this section that I just read from James that is new or theological or spiritual that isn't just really common sense, just isn't really natural knowledge to all men? Anybody who's opened his mouth and stuck his foot into it or said something that he regretted knows what it means to misuse the tongue. But is there a lower level or a higher level of misuse that James is referring to here?
Well, James is specifically aiming at people who presume to be teachers or who desire to be teachers. And he does state very clearly that there is a different level of judgment by which we are judged when we claim, "Thus says the Lord." The Lord expects more from those who speak on his behalf. This past Sunday's Deuteronomy reading from Deuteronomy 18 said, "But the prophet who speaks in my name that which I have not told him to speak, or who speaks for other gods, must be put to death."
Oh, that's pretty serious.
Well, the Lord takes very seriously those who he puts in offices where that office's purpose is to proclaim and teach his word. And the failure to understand that when we say, "Thus says the Lord," we had better be able to show where the Lord said thus, is something that we in America seem to have lost. There are so many people speaking for God things that God has not said. It is important that we stick to, if you will, the text, that we proclaim what God's word truly and clearly teaches, especially when it comes to salvation.
Verse 45 in Luke chapter 6, the words of Jesus, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for out of the overflow of his heart his mouth speaks." So why is James writing to the brothers and saying, "The tongue is also a fire, it corrupts the whole person, sets on the whole course of his life on fire, and is set on itself on fire by hell"? That's not true for Christians, is it?
Do you go to church?
I do.
Okay, when you go to church, have you ever stood in the narthex and heard people talking?
Yeah.
Is it all...
Actually, I've talked in the narthex.
Is it all gracious and loving and supportive and caring and compassionate speech that upbuilds
pretty
the brethren?
Pretty much most of it is, yeah. I think pretty much most of it is.
You can say that with a straight face.
Of course, I don't go into the corners of the shadows, but...
You can honestly say that with a straight face.
I said most of it is.
Well, I will guarantee you.
Don't you have friendly people chatting at your church?
Yeah, I have all sorts of people chatting at my church.
Saying,
and there's
"How
all
are
sorts
you?
Of
oh,
people.
That's good to hear." Mm-hmm. The child home
and
from college.
And you also have the people who walk in and look and say, "She's organist? Oh, I don't know if I want to stay." You have the people who walk in and say, "There's someone in my pew. I hate it when I don't get to sit in my pew."
Really?
Oh, please. That doesn't happen at Trinity, right?
Look, I've got my rose-colored glasses on here. I'm trying to put the best construction on it, Pastor.
Yeah, well, see, this, and I can repent for what I said later. I mean, see, that's the problem here.
No, I know that people have...
But see,
but
what he's doing is he's talking...
The parking lot. It's too close.
Okay, maybe you're right. Maybe the narthex is the wrong spot.
I'm just teasing you.
But the point is that we as Christians are both saints and sinners. And we as Christians have the same struggle, actually a greater struggle, to contain our tongue than the non-Christians.
Why are you saying that we're both saints and sinners? I just read to you from Luke chapter 6 where you got the good man who brings up good out of his good heart, and you got the evil man who brings up evil out of his filthy heart.
So which am I?
Well, you're a pastor. You're obviously, you got your collar on. You're a good man.
Okay.
You preach the word of God. You bring up an overflow of goodness out of your mouth.
And when I'm driving down 40 and the person in front of me slams on their brake and I almost eat their back bumper and they become a hood ornament, and I think, you know, thoughts and words that maybe shouldn't be said or say them.
Yeah.
Then happen? All of a sudden I became a bad man, right?
Well,
I'm in hell at that moment. If I die in that car crash because I was thinking nasty thoughts, I go to hell. But if I am able to avoid the car crash and say, thank you, Lord, that I avoided it, then I'll go to heaven. Is that what you're saying? No. You see, we are all saints and sinners at the same time. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are forgiven, but it doesn't change our nature. And our nature is to be sinful. Our nature is to be selfish. And our nature is to be really unloving toward one another. That's what comes naturally.
Let me read on to verse 12 here. James writes, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Saint and sinner. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Okay, I believe it. Well, everything he said here, I cannot contest it. So what am I supposed to do with it other than just feel really bad now because I know that I'm like you. There are times when things come out of my mouth about which I'm not too proud.
What do you do?
What do you
well,
do?
What is James saying here? What is James?
He's saying,
why is he pointing this out?
You're a big lousy jerk, you tongue-poisoning person.
No. He's saying, brothers, this ought not be so. Don't accept the fact that this is how I feel, so I'm going to always blurt it out. Don't accept the fact that these words came to mind, so it's my right to just say whatever's on my mind. Think about whether those words are uplifting. Think about whether those words are supportive, forgiving, merciful, compassionate, whether those words are words that we as children of God should be sharing.
When's the last time you said something, Pastor, that you wish you had back? 10, 15 years ago? 20 years ago?
I thought you were going for 10 or 15 minutes ago. Today.
Well, that's pretty discouraging because I'd like to think that if this is what James is calling us to do, that you, a student of the Word of God and a teacher in God's church, as you've already admitted, would at least be experiencing some success in this, better than 15 minutes. And I realize you're being gracious there, but 15 days? But you seem to be communicating that you haven't overcome this problem yet.
No, I haven't. But
then how can you expect me to overcome it?
Well, first of all, God did not make me the example to which you are to strive. He said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Richard Moore was never mentioned in that sentence. Okay? Secondly, whether I'm still struggling with it or not does not negate the fact that some progress has been made.
Oh, so you can get in for good behavior.
No, I'm not. Are we talking salvation here?
I don't know.
No.
Most of the time we are.
We're not talking salvation here. We're talking witness, and we're talking living the life that the Lord calls us to live. And we're talking being willing to acknowledge our sin and to take it on with God's help. The fact that we acknowledge that we have a problem with what we say at times is the first step. It's almost like alcoholism. The people that scare me are the ones who say they don't have a problem taming their tongue. Because they refuse to see when their tongue has been a weapon used to harm a brother or a sister in Christ.
Suppose I were to say that we can all acknowledge that there are times when we say things that we regret, or we allow words to come out of our mouths that are vulgar or profane, and none of us is proud of that. But for the vast majority of us listening here today, Pastor Moore, James' description here of the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil. It corrupts the whole person, sets on the course of his life on fire, is itself set on fire by hell. It is a restless evil full of death. This is over the top. This is not really an accurate description. I mean, I've known you for a long time. I can't think of really a single time when you have exhibited this kind of behavior. So James has lost his credibility here because his assessment is just way over the top.
No, you just don't know me. The other thing you need to recognize is think about what he's talking about.
Well, are you a dirty
if
talker?
Are
you a poison talker?
If you focus and talk always in a negative way, always in a negative way about, for instance, your children. You have children.
Yes.
Let's say you always point out the negative. What's going to happen
to
those?
You're talking to a lot of us now.
What happens to those children?
They become negative.
They become negative. They think of themselves as worthless. They think of themselves as unlovable, right? Is that not an evil that your tongue has caused, even if it's based on truth? Maybe you are pointing out things they've really done. But is that how God would have you raise that child? Is that how God would have that child understand themselves? The answer is no. And they spend their whole life fighting that which we have programmed them to believe. We need to show our children the grace, love, mercy, and forgiveness of God. And when my tongue doesn't do that, even when I'm angered for a really good reason, then I am failing to tame my tongue and be who the Lord would have me be. And that does happen on a sadly regular basis for each of us.
Well, I realize, I know what you're going to say here. You're going to say, look, Richard Moore is not Jesus Christ. And I'm not suggesting that you need to rise to the level of Jesus Christ. But I can go into the Gospels and I can find some places for you where Jesus looked at people and said some pretty direct things, some pretty harsh things like, woe to you, snakes and vipers and whited sepulchers and things like that.
Mm-hmm. And as we started,
Jesus exempt?
No. As we started this, we talked about being direct or even blunt. Being direct and blunt isn't necessarily bad.
Maybe, maybe not.
It depends on what you're saying. You know, you need to be pretty direct and blunt to point out that someone is living in a sin that God has told them they shouldn't do. Pastors are called upon directly by the Lord to do that.
Well, you know, the easy thing to do here would be just to talk a lot less. And a person might be motivated by what they read here and just say, you know, I'm just going to zip it up and... But you can't do that. It just doesn't. It's not that simple. We'll be right back.
Some of us can't do that at all.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Cultivate contentment at the 6th Annual Woman's Day of Renewal, Saturday, February 25th at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Annetta Dellinger, the Joy Lady, will spark your desire to learn from Philippians 4 how to cultivate a woman of endurance. It could be just the spring thaw your soul was hoping for. Register for this Woman's Day of Renewal, February 25th at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville by visiting the church's website at goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? are several versions of what we call the prayer of thanksgiving, spoken by the pastor before we receive Holy Communion. These prayers all come to us from different Christian faith traditions. These prayers are all very old and were written in different locations reflecting the theology each taught about the Lord's Supper. But all of them have one thing in common. They tell us the story of God's mighty acts for the redemption of his people. The Bible calls such stories covenants. A portion of one of these ancient prayers tells us the story of the passion of Jesus. Remembering, therefore, his life-giving sufferings, his saving cross, his death and his burial, and resurrection from the dead on the third day, and his ascension into heaven, and sitting at the right hand of thee, our God and Father, and his second glorious and awful appearing, when he shall come with glory to judge the quick and the dead, and to render to every one according to his works, even we, sinful men, offer to thee, O Lord, this dread and bloodless sacrifice. The story prepares us for receiving Holy Communion by uniting our moment together in the Lord's presence with the entire sweep of God's salvation story. When God gave the old covenant to Father Abraham, God also placed the patriarch into the salvation story of the Hebrews. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." Hundreds of years before the Exodus from Egypt, God told Father Abraham how the covenant would be fulfilled. Lord, help us to learn today that your promises certainly are for us individually, but also for your people collectively. Teach us that you can, will, and do redeem us from all that would keep your kingdom from coming on earth as it is in heaven. For we pray in the name of our Messiah Jesus, who has brought all of your promises to fulfillment. Amen.
The most popular part of our broadcast week at AM 850 KFUO is Sunday morning. Listeners like to tune to one or both of our Sunday morning live worship broadcasts. Our first service is at 7:45 and comes from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel. The Reverend Will Whedon is the pastor. Our late service comes from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, where the Reverend John Temple is the pastor. That broadcast begins at 10:45. Be a part of the tradition. Sunday morning worship on AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christian radio for the world. Welcome back to the Bible study. Pastor Moore hasn't actually told me this, but I can just feel the guilt. I can feel the heat here. I think he wants me to repent for calling all of the listeners morons. That was probably not a very smart thing. I'm sorry. I repent. Please forgive me. You can absolve me after the program.
The question is whether he's going to turn from this sin.
Yes, that's right. That's exactly right. All right. When James says in verse 10, "My brothers, this should not be," we are there's some law preaching there.
Absolutely.
Because James is right. You know, I've tried to minimize this. I've tried to gloss it over. But we all know that our tongue gets us into as much trouble as anything else about us.
More.
You know, if you've got a wife or if you've got a husband, And you have a tongue, then you know what I'm talking about. We say things, we miscommunicate, we think we're...
We get in trouble for saying things that we didn't... That what we were saying isn't what they heard.
Exactly. So, you know, your tongue is just a problem waiting to happen, pretty much. And James now says, "My brothers, this should not be." And if you've ever gotten in trouble with Mrs. Moore, for example, you make what you believe to be a completely innocuous and neutral and irrelevant kind of a comment, and the next thing you know, you're in trouble up to here because it meant something other than what you thought it meant. If it can be that fragile and that trouble-filled, how can you change it? My brothers, this ought not to be. What can you do other than just zip it up and just not talk to anybody?
Well, the very first thing you can do is you can acknowledge that it's a problem, that miscommunication happens. Because the biggest problems we have with miscommunication is that when we have miscommunicated and or when we have tried to communicate and someone has not understood it the way we meant it, we then get defensive. It would be far better to say, that wasn't really what I meant. Not get defensive and explain what you meant.
You want us to not get defensive?
Yeah.
Are you kidding?
No, I'm serious. I'm not saying it's easy.
We're all very defensive.
Yes, we are. And we're good at it, especially Lutherans.
We got walls and barriers and barbed wire we put up right now.
Mm-hmm.
We get very defensive.
Yes, we do.
You're asking for the impossible.
Maybe. But God is asking for us to tame our tongue. My brothers, this ought not be so, is how it used to be translated, and I've always liked that. And the idea there, very simply, is James is saying it's not enough to recognize it's a problem. You have to address it. Remember, he's writing to Christians. We're not talking about whether these people are saved. He's writing to those who he has already declared are part of the body of Christ. He knows his audience. His audience are the churchgoers, the pew sitters. And he's saying to them, you know, when I look into your lives, when I see us interacting as Christians, sometimes the language I hear makes me think it's a longshoremen's union meeting. Sometimes the way we treat one another makes me think that we're just as catty and petty and hateful those who don't know Christ. And it should not be that way. So what's he calling on us to do?
Repent.
Think before we speak.
More important.
Turn away from this sin. Pray for God's help to tame our tongue, because the only one who can tame my tongue is the Lord.
Okay, now what I'd like you to do is I'd just like you to kind of lean back in your chair there, and I'd like you to just kind of take a drink of coffee there. Now, coffee's probably not what you need to be doing here. I'd just like you to relax.
I'm always relaxed.
Think good thoughts, blue skies, birdies, because I'm going to ask you a question here that I know is going to make your hair stand on end.
Okay.
What you got left there anyway. Let's see. Was that a tongue thing that I just did there? Oh, gee, I'm sorry. I repent.
No, you don't.
There are people here in American Christianity who use this text to support the notion that the reverse is true of what it says here about the tongue, that the taming of the tongue can still set on fire, if you will, or activate the course of life, so that if you remove vulgarity and profanity and gossip and cursing from your speech and replace it with faith-filled words, and standing on the promises of God, and speaking to your situation, and calling things that aren't as though they are. See, there he goes. See, he's not relaxed anymore. He's starting to get worked up. That you can set the course of your life in the direction of prosperity and happiness and goodness. That the tongue can be used as a kind of a creative force in the reverse direction of what James is talking about here. Stop looking at me like that.
Okay. There are three different ways I want to answer them, and I don't know which one to pick. But let's start with this,
all right.
Okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Lord said, let there be. And by merely speaking, he created. You know something? He's the only one who can do that. Okay? That's one answer. Next. Do I get to do them all?
Yes, you do.
Okay.
I'm just going to step back a little bit here.
The next one is what you've described when we say, ooh, I'm going to claim this promise. I'm going to, by my speech and my approach and my understanding and my claiming and proclaiming what God must do, is this notion that we keep God in our back pocket. And if we tell him what to do, he'll come out and do tricks. And you're in control, because if I say the right words and speak with the right speech, then God has to bless me with prosperity. I don't know where they find that God, but he's not in Scripture. That's not what God promises. God does not say, I will be your puppet. Go ahead. You pull the strings.
May I
go ahead.
Interject? Because I feel quite confident that the person, the proponent of the theological perspective that I just gave would agree with you, would say, we're not saying that God is your puppet. We're not saying that you have God in your back pocket. We're saying that God's will is to bless you with more abundance than you can possibly contain. And the method that he designed in order for you to lay hold of it and access it is for you to tame your tongue, for you to learn how to control your tongue, so that instead of using it for cursing and salt water, you use it for blessing and fresh water, and that's how you access or trigger the prosperity that God already has in mind for you. And
that would be why Jesus
That's why
said,
he gives you the taming, the pilot example, the rudder example, and the bits in the horse's mouth example.
That's why Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. Right? Because as soon as you're a Christian, everything goes your way and everyone loves you because you're a Christian and there's never any conflict because you're a Christian. Isn't that what he said? I don't think so. That's why Jesus told us that the world will hate us. That even the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. There is no promise that when God gives you the blessings of salvation and the abundance of eternal life and life with him in his kingdom here on earth, that you will also receive financial wealth or health or well-being.
You know, this preaching is very popular that I just described.
Of course it's very, very popular because it makes you believe you're in control. You can do something to change the fortune, the history, the future, the position that you are in. And God has to go along with you because you found a passage that you can quote at him and say, Lord, you've got to do this. Name it and claim it is not anywhere found in Scripture, but a lot of preachers are out there saying it.
Let me ask you to resolve this problem. Because in the same set of verses, verse 1 through 12, James says two things. In verse 10, he says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. But he just got done saying in verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. So I'm pretty much stuck, aren't I?
Well, he is telling you the reality of our situation, that we are both saints and sinners at the same time. And then he is telling you that God doesn't allow you to use that as an excuse.
What? To use what as an
You cannot say, but I can't help myself. I have to say those things because I'm a saint and a sinner at the same time. And the sinner part's winning, so I'm not going to even attempt to change that. The fact that I remain saint and sinner does not give me license to do the sinner up big. He says, my brothers, this ought not be. We who have been given new life in Christ, we who were dead and are now alive, we who are living abundantly in the grace, mercy, and forgiveness of the Lord, should be witnessing to that by how we speak and how we interact with one another. That's how it ought to be. And therefore, that's what we need to be about doing in our lives. Cleaning up our act when it comes to our mouth, when it comes to how we speak and communicate, when it comes to what we're willing to say and not say.
When you espouse this doctrine of simultaneously saint and sinner, and by that you mean at the same time, I take it you don't mean, well, 5 minutes ago I was doing the saint thing and I stumbled there, I was a sinner there, but now I'm back to being a saint. You don't mean that.
No.
You mean at the same time.
Yes.
How many Christian, American Christian people, I have to be careful because we're going all over the world now. I guess I shouldn't be so American.
How many Christian folk get this?
How many Christians hold to that doctrine, you know, understand it and hold to it and agree with you, do you think, when they hear you talk about it? Is it more or less than half?
Less.
Less than half.
I would think so.
So let's just say for a moment that 6 out of 10 people listening to us don't know what you're talking about when you say...
That would be true whether we're talking about this or not. That's probably true on Sunday morning when I preach. I'm
simultaneously
sorry.
Saint and sinner, and they go, what is he talking about?
What
I'm
looking talking...
at James 3, I don't find that in
yes,
here.
Yes, you do. Yes, you do.
Where?
You find it in there where he says, man... No man can tame his own tongue.
Sinner.
Sinner. This isn't supposed to be that way. You who are Christians shouldn't be like that.
Saint.
We should be saints. But see, we are saints not because of our action. We are saints because of God's action. God declares me a saint, even though my wife would say,
I'm not seeing it.
Exactly. That works. I was going somewhere else, but that's probably better. I'm not seeing it. Exactly. Even though I see my fault, when I look in the mirror, I can't stand there and say, Saint Richard. But I have a pastor friend.
Not based on what you see with your natural eyes.
Right. But I have a pastor friend who, when he greets me as Saint Richard and greets everyone as Saint so-and-so. And he does that to remind us
what
that
kind of
because,
eyes does he have?
Well, the eyes that the Lord has given us. Those who are baptized children of God are at this moment saints. Because God has forgiven us. Because God has given us.
And you
the
mean that
grace.
More than theoretically?
No. That's why I know I'm going to heaven.
You know you're going to heaven?
Yeah, no doubt about it. It will shock some people when I arrive. I know that too. But I know I am going to heaven because Christ died for me. Because Jesus has forgiven my sins.
You know, the 6 out of 10 people that I was talking about before, and for all I know, it might be 7 or 8 out of 10.
They may not know that either.
If you ask them if they're going to heaven, they're more likely to say something like, well, I hope so. I guess we'll find out, you know, when we get there. That's kind of the way they typically respond.
Go to John 3. If you go look at John 3, it says, those who have faith are already saved, and those who do not have rejected God are already condemned. It's not a big surprise on Judgment Day for us who have faith. If you trust Jesus, if you have faith in Christ's death and resurrection, you are going to heaven. No surprise there. If you don't, you're going to hell.
But
no surprise there.
If you're a saint and a sinner at the same time, and you ask yourself if you trust in God and believe in Jesus, you ask yourself, the sinner part of you is going to have some doubts, and then you begin to wonder, I hope I'm a saint. You don't have this problem? You don't have this difficulty? You don't doubt?
I don't doubt.
You don't doubt?
No, that was a statement, sort of like, I don't doubt. How do I answer that? The things I tend to doubt are my ability to do what the Lord would have me do today. My ability to face the situation in which he has put me to minister. The fact that he's made me a pastor at all, I sometimes doubt. I don't doubt that he made me one. I sometimes doubt what he was thinking.
you
but
doubt
no,
yourself.
I do not doubt my salvation.
But you do not doubt the Lord.
I don't doubt the Lord, and I don't doubt my salvation. There was a time when I would occasionally doubt my salvation. But I can honestly say now I never doubt my salvation because God's word very clearly says it's not based on what I do or what I say or what I've been or whether I'm doing a good job or any of those things. Our salvation is based on the work of Christ alone. And if it is based on the work of Christ alone, then I need not doubt it. I am a baptized child of God, and God has done all the work in baptism. He has done all the work to proclaim me righteous by imputing upon me, giving me the righteousness of Christ. And in spite of the fact that I am a sinner in action, I am a saint in the body of Christ.
These next verses would seem to sort of fit nicely into this conversation. James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Can you fit those verses into the saint and sinner dialogue we've been having here? Do they dovetail?
The wisdom that comes down from above is the wisdom of Christ, the gospel message that it comes and gives us peace and patience and consideration and submissiveness and mercy and the good fruits that come as a result of faith. The most amazing thing is that, you know, the wisdom of the law is still wisdom. God's wisdom shows us our sin. And what he's doing here is he says, you know, for us to be children of God, we need to acknowledge that in our lives we're still battling this understanding of the earth that says we are saved by what we do. For us to be children of God, we have to accept the knowledge, accept the truth, the gift of God that forgives our sins and restores us and declares and makes us saints. And our lives should reflect that. Our actions do not save us, and they do not condemn us. The grace of God saves us. And a failure, our rejecting of that grace, is what condemns us. Our actions merely witness to what has happened in the heart, to what has happened in our faith.
Let's take this telephone call here from Linda. Good morning, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Redford. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
And speaking of that verse 17, and I just love it, we're apt to get our eyes on the wisdom and say, I want wisdom. Or I want a better tongue, get my eyes on my tongue or my belly button. But I was thinking of what you were just saying, Christ is our wisdom. And it's not a property that we have, it's his property. And we want Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And I was just praying this morning. I told him, I said, you are my prayer closet, you know, and when I am in him, when I just go in there, he is my prayer closet, and I get in there, and he's all around me, and I can approach God through him. And even though things on the outside of this world, they can't reach me when I'm in there, and he is the one who gives me the undisturbedness that my tongue doesn't get the best of me.
Okay,
I love you all.
Pastor?
Yeah, the wisdom that Linda was talking about there is the wisdom of being in Christ. And the way God brings us into Christ is through the preaching and teaching of his word, through the administration of his sacraments, all things he does to benefit us, all gifts given by God that bring us into a faith relationship and give us then this natural outpouring of the peace-loving, considerate, submissive, merciful, the good fruits, the impartiality, the sincerity that comes naturally from being a child of God.
Or maybe we might say supernaturally. If you know somebody who is pure, about whom you can say that person is a pure person, or peace loving, or considerate, or submissive, or full of mercy, wouldn't all of those things, and there are more there at the end of the chapter, seem to be emblematic or signify the good life mentioned in verse 13?
Yes. Absolutely. We who have the wisdom of God, we who have the forgiveness of Christ, have a quote, good life. And that good life is one that is good by God's definition, one that is leading us to be witnesses to the salvation that we have already received.
So if I follow James' exhortation here and I show it to the extent that that's possible on my part, because he says to you and me, let him show it.
Yeah, do it. Nike commercial.
What I'm showing you is something that came from heaven.
Exactly.
Not from me. I can't really take any credit for it, can I?
No. And that taming of your tongue that may happen to some degree. You know, I don't know about you, but I have on occasion had run-ins with various animals that had needed to be tamed. And there are partially tamed animals and there are completely tame animals. You know what I'm talking about? Some dogs, you know, only nip you. Others actually don't bite you at all.
Right.
Okay. Well, we're somewhere in there. The process of taming our tongue doesn't happen. Click, you're done. You will never have a thought or say a word that harms or hurts another person. You will never gossip again. You will never, it doesn't work that way. But we grow in our ability to subdue what Paul calls the old Adam. He talks about pummeling the old Adam, to put down that which we know does not witness to Christ in us, and to allow that which stems from Christ in us to be that which people see around us, that we witness to his grace.
So then, if you're motivated by James to aspire to take control of your tongue, you don't have to mourn the fact that you just can't get it done. You can look to heaven, or you can look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith,
and
to
say,
help you get this done.
Lord, help me. Yeah.
And will
and
he do
when
that?
You, is he, absolutely. He, absolutely.
Well, that's good news.
When God says, do this, I mean, very clearly says, do this.
Yeah.
If you ask him for help doing it, what's he going to do? Say, no, I want to see whether you can do it on your own.
A lot of us think that.
No, that's not the way he works. That when you pray for God's help to do something that he's commanded you to do, he will give you that help.
Actually, I think he gets kind of excited when we ask for that kind of help.
Yeah, it's sort of like when you call your pastor and ask him for help understanding a Bible passage when you're not actually in a Bible class.
Do you get excited?
Oh, yeah. People go, oh, I couldn't call you at home and ask you that. Yes, you could. Make my day. Not in a negative way. You mean somebody's actually reading the Bible and wants my input and help? Yes. I mean, that's the sort of thing pastors talk about at pastors' conferences. I have someone who actually reads the Bible.
It's so much fun when you come here, and I appreciate you letting me have a little fun with you here today. I'm sorry I said moron.
No, that's all right. You're not the first who's called me a moron.
That's our Bible study program today, and thank you, Pastor Moore, for sharing some time with us. That's James chapter 3. Pastor Warren Worth of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold will be here next time for an Ask the Pastor program. Thanks for calling. I promise not to call him a moron.
Good.
Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.